Dear Heavenly Father, we come and gather in your house. We come both to worship you and to receive from you instruction, strength, comfort. Let our worship of you be acceptable, we pray, and fill us with those gifts you long to give us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God, our Father, asking him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. From our hearts we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your earthly and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. and I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in its stead, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty, everlasting God, always more ready to hear than we to pray, and always ready to give more than we either desire or certainly deserve, pour down on us the abundance of your grace, your mercy, forgiving us the things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us the good things that we are not worthy to ask, but through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. We now read the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make us wise for our salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our first reading is from the book of Proverbs, the 25th chapter, beginning with the second verse. You'll hear echoes of this in Jesus' words contained in the sermon text. Obviously, Jesus didn't plagiarize these words, these thoughts from Solomon. He is the author of all of God's Word. Beginning in verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself, and do not reveal another's secret. lest he who hears you bring shame upon you, and your ill repute have no end. Here ends our first reading. Our psalm of the day is Psalm 67, as found on hymnal page 79. New Testament reading is found in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May you live each moment of every day in such a way that a reminder to you that God sees every deed, hears every word, knows every thought, might fill your heart only with joy and comfort, never guilt and fear. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, shame on us if we ever trivialize conduct that is in no way trivial. Often the hard part is trying to distinguish if that desire that's in your heart to do something is of the old Adam in us and therefore not pleasing to God, or from the new man. If it is, then truly harmless. Now, some examples obviously will help here. Maybe you know someone who says that they love to frequent bars. Is there anything inherently sinful with that? Depends, doesn't it? Depends on really the motive, really why you want to do that. better questions to ask are not, do I enjoy doing that, but is that in harmony with God's will? Is that what Jesus would encourage me to do? Would he be happy to see me there? And we go back to that God sees every deed. God knows every thought, hears every word. And it's on that basis we evaluate. Is that truly trivial? Well, can someone do that? Can someone go to a bar sinlessly with nothing but pure motives? Sure. But again, is it wise? Is it what my God wants me to see? Is it what he wants me to do? Every individual has to evaluate himself, his own heart, and needs to do so with honesty and humility. Honesty, because that natural desire is going to war against our estimation or our determination of, is this God pleasing or not? We're going to naturally want to do what we want to do. So it takes honesty to actually objectively analyze, is this good for me? It takes humility because we need to subject our will to our God's. Now, are you feeling really self-righteous right now because you do not like to frequent bars? So ask about something else in your life. How about watching movies? Same dangers exist, don't they? Same temptations. And it's just more difficult to evaluate that honestly and humbly because there is among Christians, at least, no prevalent social stigma as there is against frequenting a bar or something like that. But again, the same threats, the same dangers can be there. They both tend to cost money. They both waste time. The solution, again, is to honestly, humbly evaluate and reevaluate all of our actions and desires. The fact that we enjoy something just makes it that much more difficult to honestly evaluate. This morning we'll examine another popular yet seemingly harmless pastime. People watching. Do you like to do it? I do. But what we're going to find is that is not necessarily as innocuous as it might first appear. And we discover that on the basis of our text for this morning, Luke's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." This is the word of God. To the author of these words, we address our simple prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I wonder if you caught the remarkable irony in the text. The first verse of our text said that the Pharisees were carefully watching Jesus. And the second tells us that Jesus was carefully watching them. So in other words, the watchers were being watched by the watcher. And you notice something very different about the two, don't you? Both were watching the other, but with very different motives, very different hearts. The Pharisees were watching Jesus in pride and arrogance and hatred. They were watching him to try to find some fault in him by which they could condemn and eventually kill him. Jesus was watching the watchers, but he was doing so in humble love, not wanting them to be destroyed eternally, but to turn and be saved. One was watching to harm, one was watching to help. Now, if you had to sum up this text, if you just started reading your Bible and read this account, I doubt that the theme you would come up with would have been people watching. And you're right, it's not the central theme, it's an aspect of this account. Maybe you would say that the theme really is sinful human pride. And you'd be right. Pride together with greed are the worst. The worst. They're soul killers because they're sins that destroy saving faith. So we want to continually be reminded, what is it then about these conditions of the heart, greed and pride? What is it about those two that is so dangerous, that is so crippling to the saving faith? Sometimes, of course, it's easiest to identify something, at least in part, by identifying the opposite. So we look at pride, and the danger there is that we define it either too narrowly or too broadly. In other words, we come up with this definition, this understanding of pride that doesn't include all the sins connected to it, or we define it too broadly and we condemn what is not displeasing to our God. The sin of pride always involves elevation of self. That's where we start. Self is always elevated by sinful human pride. It starts with a feeling, a belief that I am somehow better than others, that others are inferior to me in some way. And it always, always reveals itself eventually in words or actions, always. You can't hide that attitude for long. You can mask it, you can pretend that you're a humble person, but it shines through. You can't hide that condition of the heart forever. Sometimes it does so subtly, sometimes obviously. For example, the fact that you believe yourself superior manifests itself one way, when someone else is being praised, lauded, when the spotlight is on someone else. You can identify sinful pride in your heart when you want to get into that spotlight with that person or even move that person out. It's this idea that I am deserving. I somehow deserve the praise that that person is getting. And it's, again, honesty is required because we know that that's not a good thing. We don't want that to be true about ourselves. It means sinful pride, when it fills your heart, means that you believe that you're not subject to the rules even as others are. Let me give you some examples. I hate it when I see people in town using their cell phones. Drives me crazy. You see so many times, so many instances where people get in accidents and they can't pay attention, but I can multitask. It's not a threat when I do it. Is that a manifestation of humility or pride? Well, I get that the speed limit is posted, but that's for bad drivers. It's not really intended for someone that drives as well as I do. Fill in the list. You can come up with all different... The thing says don't touch or don't enter, but that's for the general public. That rule doesn't apply necessarily to me. You get the point? Pride tells you that you are different, you are special, that these rules don't apply to you and all the... Pride tells you to elevate self, subtly or obviously. Pride says, notice me, praise me, I'm special, I'm better. You know what all this is? It's a manifestation of breaking the first commandment, because it is idolatry. It is idolatry or worship of self. It's an ugly thing, isn't it? Now again, as we said, sometimes it's easier to understand fully something when you look at the opposite. In other words, what it is not, and the opposite of pride is obviously humility. Humility is that godly characteristic of the human being that says, I am not worthy. Not a false idea of, oh, I'm going to pretend that I'm not so great. But really has that change of heart that only God can work, that says others are more deserving than me. Humility also forces us to point to the true giver of every gift, recognizing, as Jesus said, what do you have, or Paul said, what do you have that you haven't been given? Why do you brag about it then, as though you didn't receive it? So every gift, every attribute that I have is not reason to puff myself up, but to point to the God always who gave that to me. And I know sometimes that's difficult to do when somebody says something complimentary and you fumble around, you don't know what to say. It's like, okay, but I'm supposed to be humble here. I feel pretty good about that, which is not bad necessarily, but all praise and glory to God. Understand then that humility isn't an optional human characteristic, is it? It isn't just one ingredient of many in the human heart. It's the ingredient. It's the thing that's necessary. Which is why we add it, we should add it daily to our prayer list. Give me a humble heart. Because sinful pride and humility don't get along at all, ever. They hate each other. They can't coexist. And when humility is absent from the human heart, something else will fill it, and that's always sinful human pride. So if we're still wondering, is that really so bad in God's eyes? Is pride really that bad? I mean, isn't it good to have, like, take pride in your yard, that you keep your grass mowed and your bushes trimmed so that others, it's nice and enhances the neighborhood. Let me read just two passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, to tell you what God thinks about human pride. The first from Proverbs 6. Six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. The very first thing on that list is haughty, prideful eyes. God hates that. Let that sink in. Let that resonate. God hates that. The second from the New Testament in 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Remember, humility is the opposite of sinful human pride. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, there are countless passages that teach us this. But even from just these two, This tells us sinful human pride is something we don't want. Humility is something that we do, based, if nothing else, on God's attitude toward the two. Which brings us to the irony mentioned earlier in our text. The watchers watching the watcher. Isn't it? Well, I remember when I was young, and there was an expression you don't hear anymore. It's probably a good thing. When even I'd hear devout people say, "Yeah, I just was at the mall doing some girl watching." Now maybe you're just admiring the beauty as you would a sunset or clouds and whatever. I don't know, a field of flowers maybe. But even less alarming is when you hear people say, "I love to people watch." And I do. I'm in an airport or whatever, and you just watch the different people go by. And then you try to evaluate, with what in your heart are you doing that? It's one thing to watch others when you find them fascinating or interesting. It's another altogether when you do so in sinful condemnation, when you do so pridefully, when you do so to find fault wherever it can be found to make yourself feel better. Oh, look at that guy. Look how arrogantly he walks. He must be a proud man. Listen to how loud he's talking. He must think everybody wants to hear him. Is that humility? Talking? Well, no, it is not. Satan is the master, isn't he, when it comes to tainting the innocent. And he ought to know. Because it was pride that caused him to not want to remain in the place that God had created him in as one of God's holy angels. It was pride in Satan that made him believe that he should be and was entitled to be and was qualified to be not a servant of God but equal to God. Jesus, understand, was not addressing social graces in our text. He was addressing sinful pride. Maybe you've been in a situation, you know how acutely embarrassing it is to be in a crowd of people where you're sitting where you're not supposed to be, and someone comes up to you and says, "You're not supposed to be sitting there, you're supposed to be sitting." Now, if that is all that Jesus was talking about in this text, it would be rather trivial, wouldn't it? In fact, we don't need Jesus to tell us how embarrassing it is when that happens. He didn't come to earth to correct our manners. So we're wrong to be superficial about this whole event. We're wrong to look at it as though, oh yeah, we can see how that would be embarrassing, and to imagine that's all there is. He's talking, first of all, about sinful human pride. The idea that you are entitled to, you are worthy. So a manifestation of humility would be you really don't think you should be there. You really believe you should be in the lowest seat. And again, if this were it, it would be sort of trivial, wouldn't it? He goes on to talk about don't invite the proud, the rich, the elite to a party. Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, the have-nots. So back up from this text and evaluate it as a whole. What is it that Jesus, besides condemning sinful human pride, what is it that he's teaching here? And what you see, he's talking about heaven, isn't he? He's talking about how we escape this world of sin and enter heaven. Because again, pride and greed are soul killers. And he's looking at those Pharisees who in pride chose the best seats. And then we finally get it through our thick heads that the main message here is talking about salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. And everyone who comes to Jesus and imagine that he is worthy of being in this seat in heaven is going to be sorely disappointed on the day of judgment. Sinful pride has two reactions to Jesus, both of which are damning. The first, I don't need Jesus. I'm good enough all on my own. The second, okay, Jesus came to pay for my sins, but I deserve that. I'm worthy of that sacrifice. So what was it then about this invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind? That's exactly who gets into heaven, isn't it? Those who come realizing that they have nothing. And they come and they are just happy to be inside that door of heaven. One pastor used to say, if there's just a little cubby somewhere, I'd be thrilled with that. To whom did Jesus minister? He was condemned for it. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, those who had no semblance of falsehood in them that thought they were worthy. I'm coming to you, Lord. And that's why the Pharisees, watching Jesus, hated him and wanted to condemn him, because they didn't want anyone telling them that they weren't good enough. They wanted no one telling them that their actions didn't render them sinless in the sight of God. Their pride simply would not tolerate anyone condemning them or pointing out any deficiency. And so they watched Jesus trying to find reason to get him out of their lives. That's really the attitude of pride toward Jesus, isn't it? In every way. And it's so easy to slip into that. To fall into that, I am somehow deserving. Or I don't have that much in my life to be forgiven. Not like that guy. Obviously, this couldn't be further from the truth. Could you imagine on Judgment Day? I mean, it's bad enough in a social setting here on earth to have someone come up to you and say, you're in the wrong chair. Move down. Could you imagine how infinitely worse on the day of judgment? When somebody comes to you, when God comes to you, and you arrogantly assumed that you are at the head table in heaven, to hear God say to you, who are you? You don't belong here. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the heart of this message. Arrogance, pride, hates Jesus. It doesn't fall humbly at the foot of the cross saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. How different, on the other hand, to come to Jesus with nothing, to come to Jesus in abject humility and say, I have only sinned. I have done what's evil continually in your sight. My heart is filled with sinful human pride and all manner of uncleanness. And I have nothing but you, Jesus, and your goodness, the payment you made on Calvary's cross for my sin. I have nothing but that. And then to hear that Savior say, what are you doing here? You are my beloved child. You're an heir of heaven. Move up. Come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Add this then to your daily prayer list, that God the Holy Spirit would first identify to you and then drive from your heart all sinful human pride, all sense of deservedness or superiority, and fill you instead with godly humility that recognizes your natural need, your helplessness, your inability to provide what Jesus alone has already supplied, the payment for all of your sins. Keep your focus on Jesus and do so in faithful, humble awe. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our gracious God, our Heavenly Father, how blessed it is that we who were conceived and born in sin, who by our sin were your enemies and objects of your wrath, should now be called your children through faith alone in Jesus. In no way do we deserve this great privilege, this honor that you have given us by your grace, your undeserved love. We pray continue to work in us repentant, humble hearts. When we feel deep remorse over our many sins, remind us also to trust in your grace, your mercy. Dear Father, who loved this fallen world and sent your Son to save it, free us from all guilt. Spare us from all punishment for his sake. We who trust your love and mercy to save us from our sins, trust you also to deliver us from all temptation and to help us through every time of trouble and peril and hardship in this world that we have broken by our sin. Our dear Lord Jesus, thank you for willingly coming here to be our Savior, to take away our sin, to make us right in God's sight. Help us to daily crucify our sinful flesh with its affections and lusts that we might live for you. Grant steadfastness to our faith, lest we lose the redemption you purchased for us by your own blood. Make us alive to that which is good and dead to everything that is evil. O precious Holy Spirit of God, continually turn us from the desires of our old Adam, our sinful flesh, so that we do not obey its lusts. And by keeping us spiritually alive, help us to fill up the measure of godliness in our thoughts, our words, our actions. Make us truly devoted to your word, and through it renew and strengthen our faith day by day. Fill us with joyful anticipation of our dear Savior's return, and keep us ready in faith to greet him. Give each of us the joy of knowing Jesus by faith as our personal Savior and the certain hope of eternal life and glory in his name. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, as he himself taught us also to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look with favor on you and give you peace.